Leviticus chapter 5. I want to read from the first verse, please. Leviticus chapter 5. Opening number of chapters in Leviticus has to do with the various offerings. I want to look just at one particular offering this evening. Leviticus 5 verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. It shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he hath committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, bring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar. And the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. Amen. Just ending there tonight at the end of verse 10, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious word. Levitical offerings, of course, bring us to Calvary. Each of them have a special significance, and they all point forward in time to the sacrifice of the Savior upon the cross and of God's perfect Lamb. And so, men and women, while there were many, and I mean many, sacrifices that had to be offered in the Old Testament, there was but one offering for sin in the New Testament when Christ gave himself. One offering was to appease God's wrath and judgment against sin and for the sinner. And while we concede there is a close link between the sin offering, what is known as the sin offering, and the trespass offering, yet broadly speaking, while the sin offering deals with the person of the sinner, the trespass offering deals with the sins that they have committed. And therefore it is inevitable that there will be some overlap where the two offerings are concerned. The sin offering has in view the need for the sinner to be judicially cleared of the guilt of their sin, whereas the trespass offering is concerned about the effect that sin has in every part of their life. And that being the case, we can state that the trespass offering can be viewed in two distinct ways. There is the part that deals with defilement. And these are my headings tonight, by the way. There's part that deals with the defilement. And then there's the part that deals with the debt that sin has left. And both of these aspects are familiar to us in the gospel. And of course, we could say the second part is particularly seen in everyday life, where the sign states, trespassers will be prosecuted. They will pay a price in view of the Lord's table in preparation for this means of grace that we haven't had for some months this year. Let us then, therefore, tonight give attention to this trespass offering as we have it for us in these verses that we have read. My two headings. First of all, one of which is the defilement. While as God's people we have known by experience the cleansing from our sin, when did that happen? At the point of our conversion. And that is a once and for all work. Don't need to be saved over and over again. It's a once and for all work. 1 John 1 and verse 7 reminds us that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And it was at conversion that we were judicially cleansed in the sight of a holy God, and the guilt of our sin was removed. As far as the east is from the west, as removed by the virtue of the Savior's atoning blood. That is what is represented by the sin offering. The same truth, of course, is brought out for us in many other verses, one of which is Acts chapter 10 and the words of verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You see, that's why it is to Christ that the guilty sinner must go by faith to know this cleansing through the virtue of his precious blood. But while there is the initial cleansing, there is also the practical cleansing from the defilement of sin. For as believers, we live in a defiled world. We're not in heaven yet. We live in a defiled world and sinful world. And by its very nature, this cleansing is not once and for all, but it needs to be repeated. And that's where 1 John 1 and 9 comes in to the fore. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not the cleansing that we knew at conversion. That's the cleansing practically from being defiled every day. Maybe I could illustrate it, I was going to say, in a better way, by John chapter 13. You turn over just for a few moments to John chapter 13. You know this is bringing us into the upper room, and the Savior here at the very outset, he draws aside the garment and he dons a towel and he is to wash his disciples' feet. You look at chapter 13 of John, look at verse 5. After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I like that. You see, not only did he wipe their feet, wash their feet, but he wiped them as well. He finished the work. And he's about to finish the work at the cross of Calvary, just a short time from this upper room. Great picture there. But you know, Peter wasn't too happy. Because the washing of anybody's feet was a very menial task. Verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Listen to this. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The word part there means fellowship. It's the same word as where we read of Mary had that good part that could not be taken from her. Christ is saying, if I wash thee not, thou hast no fellowship, thou hast no portion with me. You're not saved. See, there's the initial cleansing. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He's now changed his tune. Jesus said to him, verse 10, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You see, you don't need to be saved over and over again. Don't need to be washed all over. Just need the feet. The feet are defiled by walking in this sinful world. So you have the two there, the two distinctive washings. And he says, and ye are clean, but not all. You see, there was one who wasn't washed. That's Judas. That's Judas. He never knew that conversion. The blood of Christ is able to keep us, to keep on cleansing us from the pollution of sin. And exactly how the believer can be defiled and be polluted is found within these verses that we have read tonight, and the purpose, therefore, of the trespass offering. As pilgrims and strangers were passing through a sinful world, these verses identifies with our walk. They identify for us some of the ways by which we can be defiled. Verse 1, the soul sin and hear the voice of swearing. We can be defiled by what our ears hear. The unsavory, the filthy talk of the world, the Lord's name taken in vain, unhindered. Have we not an example of a righteous man who was troubled by this? 2 Peter chapter 2, the words of verse 7 says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Surely we can identify with much of what Lot must have felt. As we see, as we hear the sort of filthy behavior, the laws that are being carried out in our very province, what to vex our souls. And if there's one lesson that we need to learn, then it is to be careful not only where we're found. Lot was found in the wrong place. He's out of the will of God. He should never have been near Sodom, never mind in it. But be careful to set a watch over what your ears hear. Something else. Verse 2 and 3. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing. We can be defiled by things that we touch. You think of Samson, how he lost his power with God. He went in unto the harlot. He went in and was with Delilah. How many of God's children become defiled because of what they lay hold upon? It's an unclean thing. How many are defiled spiritually? Because they touch the unclean thing of apostasy and of a watered down message when God says, touch it not. Look at verse 4. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, to do good, we can be defiled by what our lips speak. The words that pass through your lips, our speech can be offensive both to God and to men. No wonder then that James gives a considerable peace even to this as we consider James chapter 3. James chapter 3, in the words of verse 9, says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Here's something that we need to be careful about. Words can cause offense to others in the church. We don't realize it. Or even, can I put it like this? Words, or the lack of them, can cause offense to visitors who come into the congregation and we don't use our mouths to befriend them and we don't welcome them. We don't go out of our way to speak to them. And that can be a means of offending as well where they are concerned. The psalmist has cause to pray. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. If he has cause to pray those words, then how much more lest we be defiled. And along with the ears and the lips, there's also the danger of the eye gate through which defilement can come. Our first parents, of course, when they should have obeyed God and beheld his beauty, indeed they saw that the tree was good. And it was pleasant or it was desirable to the eyes. And lust therefore had conceived. And it was to bring forth sin. David, when he should have been at war, he looked and he saw Bathsheba. Sin and defilement followed because of the eyes. The same admission was brought forth by Achan because he saw the accursed thing. And so these, among many other ways, are what we must be on our guard against. For these are the channels by which we can be defiled each and every day. But when we are defiled in this world, what ought the believer to do? For we have to confess, we do sin against the Lord every day in word, thought, and deed. We do the same what the people of Israel were called to do, as you find it in verse 5. Shall be when ye shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. There must be a confession of it. So that we know that cleansing from the leprosy of our sin, lest it spreads and lest it grows. And with any true confession, there are three things that take place. There's the recognition of the specific sin for what it really is. That's implied in the words there of verse 5 that we read. It says, in that thing. Specific sin. Secondly, we must turn from it. For that is what true repentance is. And throughout the scriptures you will always see that forgiveness is linked with repentance. If there is no repentance, then forgiveness is a sham. Thirdly, there must then be the resting upon the promise of God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we note that the end and the purpose of confession, it vindicates God. It proclaims him to be just in the penalty that he inflicts. Or the chastisement, if you want to use that word. And that was the case when we consider what Joshua had to say to Achan. Joshua chapter 7 verse 19 says this. When Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. The Lord had singled him out, the very tribe, the very family, the very man that took the accursed thing, caused Israel to be defeated in the battle. Men and women, therein lies the defilement. We can't deny that these things defile us even to this day. And so we need to be careful. But having considered the defilement, then there's the debt. Second aspect of the trespass offering has to do with the debt that sin has left and needs to be paid for. And that is brought out in the words from verses 6 through to 10. It cost the one who committed sin to have it forgiven, to have it pardoned. In God's sight, he had to bring the trespass offering. And while all the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin, there is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ the one who could. And the reason being was because he was sinless in his character. And that absolute perfection and that sinlessness of Christ is something that is emphasized right throughout God's Word, as it is both in the sin offering and in the trespass offering. For in chapter 6, verse 25, if you turn over, you will see this. It says, I'll read it all. Speak unto Aaron to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering in the place where the burnt offering is killed. Shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord? It is most holy. Really, those last words. Verse 29, you will see exactly the same thing. It is most holy. Go into chapter 7, verse 1. You have the same words at this time in connection with the trespass offering. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. Drop your eye to verse 6. You see exactly the same words again. It is most holy. What am I saying? What's the teaching there? It's simply this, that four times over, our attention is drawn to this most important detail. It is most holy. It was set apart without blemish. And men and women come to the cross of Calvary, and four times over, that sinless character of Christ, his sinlessness, is upheld, and sometimes by the most unexpected source. Pilate's wife conveyed the message to her husband, have thou nothing to do with that just man? Pilate, standing before the crowd, he said, I find no fault in him at all. There's two cases. Number three, on the cross beside the Savior, one of the dying thieves, he was to say, this man hath done nothing amiss. We're dying justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And the fourth time, ere the day was through, the centurion was heard to say and testify, certainly this was a righteous man. There's four times. And we see the sinlessness of Christ upheld. You see, there's no room for the slightest doubt over the person of Christ and his suitability to be that once for all sacrifice for sin. The hymn writer could pen those words that we have in our hymn book. It's number 134, but I just want to read the fourth verse. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Tremendous truth. Then we must consider the payment for sin that Christ freely paid, and which is also remembered at the communion feast. And here we enter into the profound yet glorious thought. Because the Savior was our trespass offering. That offering for our sins specifically. That meant, dear child of God, that God was to place upon Christ all the sins of all his people, everyone that will ever be redeemed. For Romans 4:25 reminds us, he was delivered for our offenses. On that cross, the Savior was to bear all the sins of his people, all your sins. All your sins before you were saved. All the sins of you since you were converted to this present day. All the sins that you will ever commit. Because if Christ didn't bear one sin of yours, then heaven is shut to you. For sin cannot enter in there. Nothing that defileth enter in. And God took all those sins, and he was to pay the punishment and the debt for them. Not ours only, but all of his people. Isaiah sums it up. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way, every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The cloud burst at the cross. He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. As our sin in its totality was laid on Christ, that he might pay the debt for them. We should have paid. So when we confess our sin as believers, God is able to forgive us on the basis the work of atonement has already been done. It's finished. And thank God there's forgiveness of God that he may be feared. And it is a forgiveness that was obtained at an infinite cost. For when Christ took our trespasses, when he became our trespass offering, he was to pay the price for our sin, not merely enough to scrape us through the gate of heaven, but he paid a ransom. A ransom that was sufficient to save his people. That ransom price was his own precious blood. The wrath of God that was our due upon God's Lamb was laid by the shedding of his precious blood. The debt for us was paid. He was delivered for our offenses. Praise God, he was raised again for our justification. Christ has paid it all. So that we might go free, saved, washed in the Redeemer's blood, and able to know that continual cleansing as we walk with God each day. And that is something to consider in view of meeting around the Lord's table. There's not one of us worthy to sit around the Lord's table. But you see, our worthiness is because of Christ. He has redeemed us. He's paid the price for our trespasses. He's paid the debt. Even for those defilements and those defiling sins that we know every day. May we keep short accounts with God in these days. That nothing in our lives would hinder the blessing or turn his face away from us for his glory's sake. It's a great truth. Trespass offering. Our trespass offering is Christ. And we thank God that he has paid the full price. May the Lord bless his word, even to our hearts this evening, for his own name's sake.